The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 22, verse 1 to 38. It can be found on page 1057 in your church Bible. Luke 22, verses 1 to 38, page 1057. Now, the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds a fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two words. That's enough, he replied. Amen.
Thank you, adults. Can you turn to Luke chapter 22? That Del read for us verses 1 to 38. So Luke chapter 2, it's on page 1057. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 38. And while you're finding that, I'll just pray for our time now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Please help me now to speak your words truthfully and faithfully. Please open up hearts and minds in this room, dear Lord, so that people can see your saving power, that only you can save us. Help us to really believe that today. Amen. 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 Now, before we start the talk, I'm going to start with a quick quiz. And there's a very famous painting called The Last Supper. And I just wonder if you could raise your hand if you know who painted that painting. I'm looking for Anne. You're normally hot on the quiz, Anne. Who am I having over there? Not Michelangelo. Leonardo da Vinci. Brilliant. Painted it in the late 1400s, and it costs up to about $100 billion at this present time. About 1,200 people go to see the painting every single day. And I just wonder, when they gaze at that painting, and when we have the Last Supper later on, or the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper later on, when we eat the bread and drink the wine or fruit juice, do we really understand the true significance of what we're doing? It's very easy. I've been at church for many years, and it's very easy to take the bread and the wine and think this is nice without really reflecting on the meaning of what is happening at that time. And I think we should ask ourselves this morning, why would Jesus spend his last precious hours on this earth before he died having an intimate meal with his disciples? What did he want them to know, and what did he want us to truly understand? And I just want you to think this week, if someone came up to you in the high street and said to you, what is Christianity all about? What is the central message of the Christian faith? I know I've been asked that in the past, and suddenly I start saying to them, oh, it's about going to church on Sunday, and I start panicking. Or I might say it's about being good, and I don't know, you help lots of people, and you give lots of money to charity. But I'm hoping as we look at this passage today from Luke's Gospel, that we see the true message is that all we need to do is to remember that Jesus died on the cross for each one of us. Okay, let's start and dive into the passage. There's three sections today you can see on the board behind us. The first one we're going to look at is called Plan to Destroy. Plan to Destroy. And I'm just going to look with you at verses 1 to 6. Plan to Destroy. I'm going to read verse 1. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. Now, some of you have been here for the last few weeks looking at Luke's Gospel, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is the first day of this festival of the Passover. And people were flocking towards Jerusalem because the Passover was a time when the Israelites remembered their rescue from Egypt when they were slaves by God. And they remember that. And in verse 2, we see mentioned, if you look in verse 2, we get mention of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Now, these were the religious leaders. These were the people who, for the last 3 years, had seen what Jesus had been doing. They'd seen some of his miracles, healing the lame, curing the blind, raising the dead, raising people from their dead. And they'd seen that, they'd heard his teaching. So what were these people doing at the moment? Have a look with me at the rest of verse 2. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Now that's quite severe language. These leaders were trying to get rid of Jesus. In another translation of the Bible, it says they were trying to put Jesus to death. And these religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament really well. They knew in the Old Testament that one day the prophet said a Messiah would come who would save them. But they didn't listen. They opposed Jesus, and we've seen this opposition building up in the previous chapters. And it now reaches the crescendo as the religious leaders are trying to get rid of Jesus. They were also afraid of the people. They were plotting in secret because they thought if they arrested Jesus here with loads of people, that those people might support Jesus. So they wanted to wait to after the Passover to get rid of him. Children, your first question is, what were the chief priests and the teachers of the law wanting to do? So what were they wanting to do? Let's have a look what happens next in verse 3 to 6. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd were present. So the teachers of the law were helped by the fact that Satan entered Judas, who went to the chief priest and betrayed Jesus for a sum of money, which we know later on in another gospel was 30 pieces of silver. Please note in verse 5, what's the adjective there? This is testing your grammar now. What adjective describes the reaction of the teachers of the law? Verse 5, shout at me someone. Thank you, Anne. They were delighted. So these people who should have been leading the flock to know God better and to know the truth were delighted because they now saw a way of getting rid of Jesus. Question 2, children. I'm going to keep you moving today, both of you. Question 2, who betrayed Jesus? Who betrayed Jesus? Thank you very much. Don't tell the children the answers, though, Bill. That was for the children. Don't give the answers away. Yeah, they've got to work by themselves on these ones. So when we read these passages this morning and these verses, it's quite easy to look at Judas and the teachers of the law and think, we would never, ever be like them. How could anyone betray Jesus? And yet, each one of us, we turn our backs on Jesus each day. For many people in the world, money is their God. Judas was tempted by greed and money, 30 pieces of silver. And for many people, we turn away from God and pursue more and more possessions. Or it might be our career, it might be our job that I so evolved in that I turn away from the Lord who created me. Maybe the pursuit of sexual pleasure. Or maybe the fact I'm just so busy that Jesus gets left out of our life altogether. Are there times in our lives when we just try to get rid of Jesus from the scene so that we can just get on with our daily life, destroying the truth of Jesus and getting on with what we want to do? Let's have a look at the second point. So the first point was a plan to destroy. Let's have a look at the second point, plan to save. I'm going to start this at verse 7. Plan to save. So we've just seen the chief priests trying to have a plan to get rid of Jesus. But in these next verses, we see that Jesus is actually totally in control of the events. And he has a plan, but his plan is not to destroy, but to save. I'm just going to read verses 7 to 13. And just in your heads, I'm not going to ask you to call out, but just have a spot. Can you spot any verses that show that actually Jesus is totally in control of what's happening? Let's have a read. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter a city, a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him to a house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs. It's all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So I'm hoping, as I just read those verses, that you can see that Jesus is not a helpless victim who's been put to his death, but actually he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows that they're going to meet a man with a jar of water. I would not know if I said to Carol, "Go down to Watford High Street, you will see someone at the moment carrying two bags of Tesco shopping." It's not going to happen. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly where they were going to have the Last Supper. They left and found things exactly as Jesus had said. And if you just cast your eyes very quickly with me down the page to verse 21, on verse 21 it says, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table." Jesus knew that Judas, who was eating at the table, would betray him. So it's very clear that Jesus also has a plan. And it's been part of God's plan right from the beginning of time, and it's central to the Christian faith. Since chapter 9 in Luke's Gospel, verse 51, Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem, and he's been talking about his impending death for quite some time. Jesus is totally in control, because he knows his death is the only way of saving mankind. He knows this death will not be the end. Let's have a look. Oh, so children's question. I mustn't forget children's question. Bill, no telling the answers on this one. Question 3, children. Did Jesus know that he was going to die? Did Jesus know that he was going to die? We're going to now have a look at why did Jesus die during the Passover festival. I'd like you to have a look with the person next to you in a moment from verses 7 to 16 and see how many times you see the word Passover or the pronoun, if you're good at your grammar, it, where it says it instead of Passover, how many times you see it mentioned from verse 7 to 16. Don't call out, I'm going to get hands up in a moment. You've got 2.5 minutes. Keep going. You've got another minute yet. No calling out. Just going to ask people in a moment. We're nearly there, hopefully. Right. Anyone like to put up their hand to say how many times they've seen that word? 5 times? Any like Bruce Forsyth, higher or lower? Is it up or lower? Higher. I've got higher in my mind as well. 7, Deborah. Any advances on 7? 7 at the back. It's like an auction, isn't it? You go away with a lectern. I think we've definitely got a lot. Verse 7, I can see unleavened bread, Passover lamb. Verse 8, I can see Passover. So I'm not going to go through them all, but there's certainly about seven times I think we see Passover mentioned or the word it. So Luke, who wrote the Gospel, is really drumming home that the fact that he died during a Passover is really important for us to remember. So children, your question is, how many times do we see the word Passover in those verses? And why then is it important? Well, the Passover festival, remember the time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them out of Egypt. How did he rescue them? Well, the Israelites had to get a lamb. They sacrificed a lamb. They got the blood of the lamb and they painted it around the doorposts of their homes. And that evening, the angel of death passed over the houses, and where they saw the blood on the Israelite houses, they passed over, not killing the oldest son. But the judgment fell on the ungodly Egyptians. So that word Passover, God judged them, and he didn't judge the Israelites, he judged the Egyptians, but not the Israelites who were set free. Notice, please, in verse 15, just turn to verse 15 with me. In verse 15, Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus really was keen that his disciples knew the central message of the Christian faith. He wanted to use his last few hours with them to ensure that they understood why he had to die on the cross. Let's turn to verse 19. And we're going to read every verse because it's a long passage. But we go to verse 19. Look what Jesus then said. He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So instead of the Passover lamb, which they used to sacrifice in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you my body to be sacrificed on the cross for you. And in verse 19, and before that, let's have a quick look at a slide that Tariq's got up there for me, hopefully. And Jesus then is sacrificing his own body for them. And John the Baptist, many of you will know, was a prophet who came before Jesus to tell people that Jesus was coming. When he saw Jesus come in John 1 verse 29, he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus, by giving his body, was taking away our punishment of sins of the world. Jesus wants the disciples and us to remember that. So when we eat the bread later on, it's not just a piece of bread. We've got to remember what we're eating. We're eating that fact that we're remembering his death on the cross. In verse 20, just look with me for verse 20. In the same way, Jesus said, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And I'm just going to put another slide up, Tariq, if you don't mind. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the priest would sacrifice an animal, and it was a way of forgiveness of sins. So the priest would do this, sacrifice the animal, and notice the word in red in each of them. I'm not going to read out what's up there, but the priest would sacrifice the animal, and the blood from the animal would be poured out over the altar. And Jesus here is saying, at the Last Supper, when you have the bread and you have the wine, I want you to remember that I poured out my blood for each one of us here. It's no longer need for an animal, but I have forgiven sins through my blood on the cross. And notice Jesus, thank you, Tariq, notice Jesus said, this is a new covenant. A new covenant. And a covenant, if you've not heard that word before, is like an agreement, maybe between a husband and wife, a marriage contract. And in the Old Testament, it was a pouring of blood, the sacrifice of an animal that was used for the forgiveness of sins. That formed the contract that would forgive people's sins. But Jesus is saying, no, this is a new covenant. We don't need to sacrifice any animals. We don't have to keep doing it time and time again. We don't need a high priest. But Jesus' blood on the cross has taken a punishment that we deserve once and for all. This is a perfect way for have our sins forgiven. We just need to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Your fifth question, children, keeping you busy. You've got seven questions. Question five, who is the new Passover lamb? Who is the new Passover lamb? And we're going to go back, Tariq, if I can, to the headings. Our final heading, we've had plan to destroy, plan to save, and now we've got plan for sinners. Can you come with me now to verse 24, just at the bottom of that page? A dispute also arose among them, that's the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And I think verse 24 is one of those incredible verses in the Bible. Jesus has just been talking to his best friends. Imagine that scene with your friends. And he's just been saying, "I'm going to be betrayed soon and I'm going to go off to my death." And what the disciples do? They say, "Oh, my word, what's going to happen? How?" No, they say, "Who's the greatest amongst us?" They talk about themselves and they talk about their own desires. Who wants to lord it over? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus reminds in the next verses the disciples, and he reminds us that actually Jesus did not come to rule over us. He didn't come to rule over other people, but he came to serve. And his greatest act of service was when he died on the cross for you and for me. Yet the disciples and us, we keep getting it wrong. Every day we show our selfish nature. We like to be better. I like to be seen. I like to be admired. We all do. Envy, pride, jealousy, self-promotion are part of our hearts. Children, question six. You're doing well. Two more to go. Why were the disciples arguing? Why were they arguing? But it's not only just the disciples in general. Even Peter, who's the lead disciple, is also shown to be spiritually weak. Can you look at verse 32 with me, please? Verse 32 on page 1058. Verse 32. Jesus says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me." So even Peter, who's followed Jesus everywhere, still gets it wrong. Jesus knows that the next day he will be denied by Peter when the going gets tough. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested, all his closest friends scatter and disappear, leaving Jesus all by himself. But like Peter, like the other disciples, we also keep getting it wrong. We all want to be part of God's kingdom. The idea of being in heaven sounds great, but we try to do things by ourselves and we keep turning away from Jesus. We try to fix the problems ourselves without thinking about what Jesus has done for us. So we need a saviour. And the wonderful news, if you're thinking this is depressing, if Peter gets it wrong, how can I get it right? Have a look at verse 29. Verse 29, Jesus said to the failing disciples, "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The wonderful news, this is amazing grace, that lovely song. Despite their constant failures, Jesus is promising the disciples that one day they will be in heaven. This just shows God's great mercy. But even more wonderful news, that each one of us can also be part of God's kingdom. But not by what we try to do, like the piece of paper. I could not get this piece of paper straight to have that perfect relationship with God. We can't do it by ourselves, but we do need a saviour. And we need just to accept what we've heard in this passage, that Jesus gave his body and his blood for us on the cross. Just as we come to the end, at verse 37, if you look down at verse 37, it is written, "And he," Jesus, "was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfilment." Just going to ask Terry, well, you've already got it up there, brilliant. He's referring back to a really famous chapter in Isaiah. He was a prophet who lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. And just as we look at the red words up there, just listen for the substitution. It's a bit like football. Someone comes on for someone else in a match. And Jesus comes on for us. Because surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced on the cross for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that chance of being with him forever, was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. So I hope you notice that Jesus, by dying on the cross, took the punishment that we deserved because of our sins, and he was sinless. He took that punishment on him. And if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross, we too can be part of that glorious kingdom. This was Jesus' plan for sinners. We don't have to do anything except believe in Jesus. He has already done everything we need on the cross. Children, final question of your exam this morning. How can we get to heaven? How can we get to heaven? I don't want to know using a sat nav. I like a different answer if we can. As we come to a conclusion, just to draw things together, Jesus wanted his disciples and us to know that his death is central to the Christian faith. And that's why we remember it when we celebrate the Lord's Supper later on. We've seen in this passage that some people rejected Jesus and wanted just to remove him from their lives. And if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you want to find out more what Jesus' death really means, please speak to myself, speak to David, our minister, Costas, one of the elders, and on the table there are some gospels to take away and read. If you want to find out more, please do so. I'm going to end with just a couple of reflections for everybody on this Sunday. Is Jesus' blood painted on the door of our lives? Are you and I sheltering under the blood of Jesus? Jesus is the new Passover lamb who died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross, then you are saved and be part of his kingdom. You might be sitting here today thinking, I've done so many dreadful things. I've turned away from Jesus so many times that he wouldn't want someone like me. You might be thinking, I'm going to go away from him and try extra hard to be good. But as we've seen today in this passage, the great news is we can't do anything ourselves. Jesus has done it on the cross already. All we have to do is remember the cross and ask Jesus to wash us clean so that we can be part of his glorious kingdom, where kindness, meekness and humility and service to others will be at its heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for sending your Son into our world. We just want to thank you for sending him into a very dismal world. He died on a cross so that anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. As we take the Lord's Supper later on, just help us to remember that it was his body and his blood poured out for us that brings forgiveness for our sins. Please help each one of us to put our trust and to remember the cross. Amen.